Well, I invite you to turn or scroll to Hebrews chapter 11, but we are spending a few weeks looking at the subject of faith, and of course, grace very much is tied in with faith. As Dave was praying, salvation is by the grace of God, and the vehicle is through faith in Jesus Christ. We've looked at a few big guns, if you will, in the Old Testament. We looked first at Abraham, who reflected his faith in many ways. He demonstrated his faith. He lived that faith out in many ways. The one that I think resonated with most of us was the idea of, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've ever known, and I want you to move your family over here, and I'll tell you the details as you go. Right? One day at a time. Trust God to open up to you what you are to do on a daily basis, or, you know, you don't know the whole story before it unfolds. Moses. If Abraham is big in the mind of a Jew, Moses is just enormous, right? He's the one who brought the law. Moses sought to disqualify himself from God's call on his life because I'm not good enough. Now, whether Moses indeed had a speech impediment or whether he was just flat out lying when he was arguing with God, to me is somewhat beside the point. The issue is Moses put on that altar the reason why God should choose someone else, the fact that he was not good enough to do what God would have for him. And yet he overcame those fears because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him whom he could not see with his own two eyes. And in that context, Scripture says he left Egypt with a bunch of his close friends with no fear of the king, the very one that he was deathly afraid of not too much before that. But this concept of disqualifying ourselves is something that this idea I want to pick up again this morning. And we're going to look at Rahab. Rahab is mentioned in this hall of fame of faith. If you are at all intimidated by these big guns, you know, you look at these names that everyone knows and you're like, well, of course they pulled it off, but little old Colin, I'm not anywhere near them. Rahab is one of the players in this list that is for you. She is an unlikely candidate to be highlighted in the Hall of Fame of faith. She was a Canaanite. She was an Amorite. That is, those peoples, I think it's Genesis 15, that were called out by God for their destruction. They were a wicked and an evil people. One thing that we know that they did is they would take babies and put them in a jar and then insert them into the walls of their cities as a sacrifice. She was a prostitute. Whether she was at the time or what had been prior to that is not exactly clear, but we do know this. The word that is used, she was a secular prostitute. And what I mean by that is this was not connected to any temple worship of any sort. She was a prostitute. She was not your regular God-fearing Jew. And yet here she is in the middle of this beautiful and majestic passage, a list of people where essentially the author is saying, be like them. Look at their example and emulate or follow them. This question of feeling disqualified, how easy would it have been for her to disqualify herself and say, well, I have no part. I can have no part in what this amazing God of Israel is doing. I mean, look at me, look at the people I live with, and look at what I do or what I've done. Does it not look somewhat like the list that we have in our own mind? Look at my past. Look at the things that I've done. What about those thoughts that I've had? If anyone knew the real me, they would never allow me to do X, Y, or Z within the church. I'm not spiritual enough. I've been a Christian long enough, and man, I should be further along than I am at this point. And those voices of condemnation, they resonate in our mind and in our heart. And the truth, the sad truth is, oftentimes we give those fertile ground. We don't preach to ourselves the very gospel of grace that Dave prayed about. We tend to focus a little bit too much on me and not the great God who has called us and washed us and saved us. Now, of course, in no way am I belittling sin. Don't take me wrong. But the truth of the matter is, as grotesque, as big, as dark, as evil as sin is, and even that which has resided in our own heart, God is bigger, grace is stronger, and the blood of Christ, the scriptures say, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the record. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She did not perish. She was spared. She was saved. Who were the ones who were disobedient? Basically everyone she knew. Everyone in that entire city. Steeped in their own sin. Worshiping pagan gods. Living a lifestyle that just essentially suited them. But she, through the eyes of faith, said, you know, I'm no dummy here. We've heard all about you guys. We've heard what God has done through you. We have heard what you have done to the other peoples. Clearly, you're not alone. And you know what? Joshua 2:11, we just read it. Your God, the God of Israel, is the true God. And therefore, because of that belief, that faith that I have, that confidence in Him, I'm going to align my life around that belief and around that faith that I have in Him. As immature as it might have been, she acted on that, and that was prompted by her faith. Here's what I want you to know about Rahab. Her past actions, and this is important, her past actions and her current reputation did not define her. We are very good at projecting an image or a reputation on ourselves or on someone else based on where we've been and what we've done. And Rahab, for all the strikes against her, would have been an ideal candidate to just do that, to say, you know what, I'm not good enough. Look at my past. God could never use me. And yet, in one of the most remarkable passages in the Old Testament, God used her. In fact, not only is Rahab highlighted in the Hall of Fame of faith, Rahab would be the great, great grandmother of King David. She was the mother of Boaz. In Matthew chapter 1, she shows up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, where there is this human proof given that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. We trace his lineage all the way through as the scriptures required that it would be the case. In a sea of men, there's Rahab, the very lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn from Rahab a few principles regarding faith. The first one is this: faith often compels and calls us to stand alone. That which she is commended for is essentially this: her life was spared in contrast to the rest of those who were disobedient. Your faith in Jesus Christ, that which is commended, remember all of these people, they are commended for their faith. Our faith is commended when we stand alone when necessary and when called upon. And I assure you, in today's cultural climate, you will stand alone a lot. Faith, a hallmark of faith, is that we will stand alone on this faith. That is, we will do the right thing when everyone around us is doing the wrong thing. That's why Jesus told us, remember, hey, listen, in this world you will have persecution. You will have tribulation. But don't lose heart, I've overcome the world. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Secondly, regarding Rahab. Rahab imperfectly carried out that which she is commended for. And this is something that has really struck me as I've been looking, obviously, at this passage for a number of weeks now and studying it very deeply. The people that God commends did not always get it right. They made some very big decisions in their life these decisions were motivated by their faith. But what I love about the Bible is it does not give you this glossy picture of the people within the Bible. Those people who are commended, those people who we would call the heroes of the faith, they did not always get it right. I mean, let's be honest. Rahab, not once, not twice, she flat out lied. And there are some who would argue situational ethics that was the right thing to do, but I'm not really interested in that debate. But here's what I want you to see. She is commended for her faith by giving a warm and a friendly welcome to God's people who were doing God's business for God's purposes. However, don't shoot yourself in the foot when you don't get it right every single day. There's a verse that is given for us, or to us for that reason, 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous, or he is just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is written to believers. When we sin, when we confess our sin, when we acknowledge our sin, God is faithful to that very covenant that we've been speaking about from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8. He is faithful to that covenant to remember our sins no more. Which is why the blood of Christ speaks a louder and a stronger word than our failures. This is really important, right? I mean, Abraham, we've talked about Abraham. I mean, he was a liar too. And it's there. And it was passed down within his family. So here's what I'm getting at. Your faith will cause you to stand alone, and your faith will not always perfectly work itself out, but don't disqualify yourself because you don't get it right every single day. That's why this thing called grace is so beautiful, because it's not just a one-time thing. When we become a Christian, we experience grace, and then after that, you know, we're just living by the law and our performance the rest of our lives. Not at all. Grace becomes more and more beautiful to us as we grow in Christ, as we at times stumble, and then we realize just how deeply, yes, we are sinful, but how amazing and how big and how great is God's grace. A few verses from Hebrews, I'll remind you, chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. This is the power of the gospel right here at our fingertips. He says, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, he is able to save to the uttermost. That word has two meanings to it. Uttermost as in as sinful as you can get, and uttermost as in forever and ever. There is no sin, there is no failure in your life that is beyond or more powerful than the grace of God. And your Savior is the one who intercedes, present tense, for you at the right hand of the Father. Along those lines, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Hey guys, he says this, listen, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't let go of him. Why? Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Savior, God himself, lived among us in human form. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He wept. He experienced grief, persecution, temptation. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he is without sin. That's why he intercedes for us, because he ran the race that we could never run. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. Those are just beautiful, beautiful words. When you think of the throne of God, well, let's put it this way. When back then they thought of a throne of a king, grace was not one of the top 10 words that they would associate with it. But when we come to God himself because of Jesus, that throne is called a throne of grace. It shows who our God is, his heart towards us. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4, there's that picture of the rainbow encircling the throne. Not just over it, but all around it. That picture of grace that is given us in Genesis, that is the very throne of God. And he says, listen, come with confidence to that throne of grace that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Does that not describe our lives on many occasions? Those three words that we need so desperately, mercy and grace and help. And yet so often we view God as being up there just ready to, you know, just kind of squish us when we get it wrong. Not at all. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you this. When you are tempted to disqualify yourself, not on biblical grounds, but because your conscience is going overboard with you, you remind yourself of the gospel of grace upon which you stand. When you stumble, when you fall, you be quick to confess that sin and be made right with God and perhaps someone else as well that was affected by your sin. We do not need at this juncture for believers to be sidelined. We don't need that. Our nation has so many challenges before us. This is where God's put you and me. Right here. Right? We've seen enough of the crud down in Charlottesville. We do not need for believers to sideline themselves because they're not standing on the grace of God. Rather, we need to be salt and light. And you see, when I taste the grace of God afresh, when I confess my own sins, and when I leave my sins behind me, I'm reminded how amazing God is, and then there's something remarkable that happens. My boldness increases, but you know what also happens? My ability to relate with idiots on the other side. You know why? Because I see myself on that other side. And I'm reminded of how good and gracious God has been to me. This is the time for us to strengthen ourselves in the grace of God. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, it is good to be strengthened by the grace of God for our hearts because we need it. But if we continue to just focus on our failures or where we've been or what we've done or what other people think about us, eventually we'll wind up just kind of being captive to fear and just sidelining ourselves. Rahab is your reminder to not do that. She was bold. She put her life on the line. It didn't really matter to her what maybe others might think of her. I mean, now granted, her peers weren't going to judge her for what she did, her lifestyle. But allow your faith to prompt you to stand alone. Look at the verse that we skipped over, verse 30. I don't want to overlook this one either. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, this makes no sense apart from grace. It is true that Jericho actually, you might not know this, sat on a volcanic rift. Whether God used natural means or whether it was completely supernatural, I believe the latter, I think, is more probable. But faith, when God calls you to do something, it may not even make sense to you. And it certainly won't make sense to those around you. I assure you, when you live by your convictions and you seek to live a life that is godly and above reproach, that's not going to be something that's warmly received by those around you. But the wonderful reminder that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What the author is hammering home to us in chapter 11 is this. It's not all going to make sense just by what we see with our own two eyes. It's not all going to make sense based on our rational understanding. But like Moses, we are looking to one, we are seeing him who is invisible. That's what faith is. And faith will compel you to do the right thing, to stand alone in your convictions when called upon, and the grace of God will remind you that you don't always get it just right. Don't sideline yourself for that. Repent, drink of the grace of God that he's given you, and get yourself right back into the game. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing and matchless grace. Thank you that truly Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He became a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. So that I might live my life moving forward for his honor and his glory. Not listening to those voices of condemnation, but refreshing myself in the gospel of grace and in the boundless love that you have for me. I pray that you would use this wonderful encouragement that you have given to us, the church, over the centuries to inform us, to remind us, to strengthen us that Jesus Christ has overcome, that you have triumphed over evil and darkness and hatred through the cross, through Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to you, which is hard to imagine, that sinners as sinful as Colin can be made right with you. But not only that, through the gospel, you have brought together people, beginning with Jew and Gentile, who don't think alike, don't look alike, who might act differently, and you remind us that we are all your creation. And we look for and we long for that day when our Lord Jesus will appear and split the skies. We long for that picture of being gathered together around your throne, every nation, tongue, tribe, and declare your praises into eternity with no end. Until that time, strengthen us, unify us. Set again that resolve within our own hearts to pursue holiness, to not again say yes to sin, but as the grace of God, Paul says, trains us to say no to sin and unrighteousness. We love you, and we are so thankful that you first loved us, because that is the only reason that we love you from our hearts. Enlarge our hearts and our minds to see the love that you have for us, and may we be that salt and light and that hope to those around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.